Today is Father's Day, and I've been wanting to explain to you the father heart of God. Today's message actually is one of my favorite topics. It is something that makes me, I said to one person today, they asked me how I was, and I said, I'm as giddy as a schoolboy, because it just makes me excited when I start to talk about who God is and the father heart of God and His love for us. It's very difficult, however, to talk about the father heart of God because so many people have different opinions about what the heart of a father is. There is those that have experienced a father that is not pleasant. And it saddens me because they don't understand what a true father is. There's ones like mine. My father was not perfect, but he was a good father. But I can tell you that he was not a perfect father. He was not a great father. But he was a father that tried his best to show the father heart of God to me. And I'm so thankful for my dad. Talked to him this morning, and he's doing quite well, for those of you who are wanting to know that. And it was just a pleasant time. I appreciate my Sunday mornings that I get a phone call from him. Today I called him because, well, it's Father's Day. But he did pray with me as well in regards to the service, so I always am thankful for that. Last week we talked about how a lot of people, including those in the church, have a wrong view of who God is. This week is very similar in that there are many who have the wrong view of who God the Father is. What is that father heart of God? Last week at the beginning of the service, we read the whole Psalm 145, and I'm not going to read it all again today just because of time. I have lots of scripture in this message. But I do encourage you to meditate on Psalm 145. Look at it. Find out who God really is. Want to read to you from that, the two verses from verses 8 and 9 of Psalm 145. The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. The Lord is good to all, and His mercy is over all that He has made. It's completely different from what the world thinks of God. If God ever filed a suit in the court of law for defamation of character, almost everyone on the planet would be found guilty of slander. What traditional religion has taught about God would make any sane person want to run for cover. Now, not all churches teach God as a bad God, and they haven't always taught that, but at one time it was rare to find a church who taught God truly as a good God. This is the gospel that we are supposed to preach, the gospel being good news, yet the majority of churches, at least in the past, have not told good news about God. Well, you don't turn, you're going to burn. Hellfire and damnation, continually. Now, that there is a truth to that, but that's not the full gospel. That's not the good news. The good news is eternal life, yes. But the good news is that we have a Father who calls us His children. We have a Father who, it says, behold the manner of love that the Father wants to lavish on His children. And I can tell you that eternal life, all as good as it is not lavishing love. Because that doesn't come till I die. We'll get there. We will. Well, I mean, we'll get there to that part of the preaching. Not that we'll get there. And yeah. That's another sermon. And we'll talk about that in counseling. Usually, those churches that taught God as truly a good God are scorned. And I can even tell you that preachers that preach that God is a good God are scorned. I can tell you from personal experience that they are scorned. When the Pentecostal movements of the 20th century were in full swing, they were looked at as a cult because they taught more on what God had what God wanted to do for us, not what God wanted to do to us. Yet most churches, at that time at least, and I would say a lot of them today, still talk about what God was going to do to us, not what God wants to do for us. Up until the movements of the 40s, the church held to a sermon by Jonathan Edwards, which is Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. And I can tell you that that sermon is an amazing sermon. It has a lot of truth to it. The problem is that it only portrays God as an angry God. And that's not it. We just read from Scripture that says He is not angry. He's not angry. So right there is a little bit of a falsehood. But God does not like sin. But when we look at it that God is wanting to judge all the sinners, and that's the gospel that we get, we're not preaching the full gospel. So at that time, when all of a sudden all these sermons start coming out about God being a good God and that God wants to do a lot for us, not to us, all of a sudden those people that are preaching that message are looked at as a cult. And it even infiltrates to nowadays when people look at Pentecostal and you look at most Pentecostal churches don't have the name Pentecostal in their name, right? Why? Because it's looked at as the wrong thing. We don't have it in ours. In fact, it never has. The when the churches were all coming together, you know, back when they were all together, you know, we had, I don't know what the original title was of the church, but then it ended up being Full Gospel Mission and Manning Gospel Tabernacle. Then it ended up being Manning Calvary Gospel Temple and Manning Gospel Tabernacle and Northern Christian Revival Ministries. Now, thankfully, we are all Family Worship Center. But there still isn't a Pentecostal in that name. But guess what? We is Pentecostal. We is. We is backwards. Yeah, we is. Yeah. And you got a nutty pastor. The news that God is good was revolutionary. People's attitude toward God has changed over the course of the years, and people have started to see God as a good God. But I don't think we've ever come to fully grasp, and I don't know that we ever will come to fully grasp that God is a good God. At one time, people were afraid of God, but when you're in fear, it's all actually impossible to open your heart up to God. But God's love is perfect, and perfect love casts out fear. 1 John 4:18, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. The main thing that people fear about God is His judgment. But His love casts out the fear of punishment. When we accept God's love, we can have confidence in His judgment. 1 John 4:17, the verse before what we just read. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment. Because as He is, so also are we in this world. Now that's the statement right there. As He is, so are we in this world. Most people look at it that we are going to be like Him at the end. But we are like Him now if love is perfected in us. Love is perfected in us through God, through Christ, so that we can have that confidence in the day of judgment. There will be judgment, don't get me wrong. The Bible promises that everyone goes to judgment, the believers to the judgment seat of Christ, and the unbelievers to the great white throne judgment. And we will be discussing these judgments later in this series that I'm going through, in a later sermon. The important thing to remember is that when we come to know and to believe in the love of God, we have confidence in God's judgment, and the fear of punishment is cast out. Yet how many Christians fear the punishment, the judgment of God, the judgment seat of Christ? The judgment seat of Christ is not when you're going to stand before him and find out all the bad you did. The judgment seat of Christ is where we get our rewards. Why? Because the punishment was always already taken care of 2,000 years ago. That's what it is. So for believers, the judgment seat of Christ. The unbelievers, the great white throne judgment, where they will be dealt with, not on what they did bad, but on the fact that they did not accept the gift of eternal life. It's not about good and bad. It's about Christ or not. That's what it's about. But again, we'll be discussing that in a later sermon in this series. Now, in 1 John 4, we talked about verse 18, we talked about verse 17, going a little bit backwards, but let's read verses 16 to 18 in order now. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment. Because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. How is it perfected? Have you heard it? I read it. It says, by this, love is perfected in you. It's by coming to know and to believe the love that God has for you. And by that, love is perfected. And it's that perfect love that casts out the fear, because fear has to do with punishment. But when we have that love, we have confidence in the day of judgment. How many of you have ever been to court as a defendant? Maybe not that many. But when you have, did you walk in there with confidence? Most often you don't. But there's a great thing in the courtroom of God. We have an advocate. We have a lawyer, in other words, whose name is Jesus Christ, and who took our punishment on that cross. And through that, when we accept the love of God and we come to know and believe the love that God has for us, then we can have confidence in the day of judgment, because our advocate was also our payment. It's amazing when you get into this. Do you see why I get so excited? Because we have this love that God has in us. It says that as he is, so am I in this world. You know how Jesus is right now? Righteous before the throne room of God. And that's me. Yes, I fall. Yes, there's sin. But I am righteous before God, because as he is, so am I in this world, because I have accepted, I have come to know and to believe the love that God has for me. And that is the key to everything, is the love of God. I am Corey, beloved son of God. That's me. And I pray that you can say the same thing. Because the thing that got Jesus through the temptations of the devil himself was the fact that he was the beloved son of God. Because just before that, God said to them, this is my son, my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased. Wow. Now, what are we supposed to be hearing at the end of the day when we come into our judgment? Well done, my good and faithful servant. Basically saying, you are my beloved, I am well pleased with you. So how is it that he can say that at the end of time without him saying it once we've received Christ? That is the good news. That right now, He is saying to you and to me, behold my children, my beloved children, in whom I am well pleased. Now, your earthly father, can you truly say that when you did something wrong, he was pleased with you? That's why you got the back of the hand and the toe of the boot. But how amazing it is to know that our perfect Father is pleased with us. Not because of what you did, but because of who you believe in. Knowing and believing the love of God. It doesn't give us a license to sin because no one needs a license. They're going to do it anyways. But it gives you an out. An amazing out. One that says, confess your sins before the Father and he will be faithful and just to forgive. That's your out. What an amazing out. So there's another scripture that I'd love to go into in detail, but I'm not going to, but I am going to talk about it just briefly. It's also in 1 John chapter 3, just a little bit after we behold what manner of love the Father has given unto us. Just a little bit after that. And it says, in this is made manifest the children of God and the children of the devil. That's what it says, and it's the ones who practice righteousness. How do you practice righteousness? You accept Jesus Christ. Boom, done. You're practicing righteousness now. It's not about what you do. Please hear that. Because if once you start to tack on your righteousness with what you do, then you are now in a works-based faith. It's not about what you do. It's accepting Jesus Christ as your true forgiveness. And once you have that, then you're practicing righteousness. So that is the children of God. But there's also the children of the devil, those who don't practice righteousness. What are those ones? Those are the ones that don't accept Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. So the difference between you and the person, maybe even the person sitting beside you, when it comes time, if they have not accepted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior and accept the love that God has for them, then when you die, it's nothing about what you did. It's whether you've accepted Christ or not. What makes you a child of God? That you accepted Christ. That's all it is. What makes you a child of the devil? You didn't accept Christ. I'm not saying that those people are evil. I'm saying that they did not accept Christ. That's the judgment at the end of day. I can tell you for a fact, if Adolf Hitler would have accepted Christ at his last moment, he would have been looked at as righteous as you are. That's tough to say in this world. Anton LaVey, the father of the Church of Satan, the same thing. He would be, if on his deathbed, if he accepted Christ, God would have forgiven him of everything, wiped it clean. Why? Because when Jesus Christ came and went onto the cross, he died for all the sins of the world. Now, I've ruffled a few feathers with this next statement, so I'm going to ruffle again, so start primming them up. You know, flap your wings, prim up your feathers. If Satan himself would truly turn to God, God would have to accept him because God is love and merciful. Sorry, that's God. I can tell you from Satan's past history, more than likely he won't do that. But I can tell you who God is. God is merciful. God does judge. But if Satan himself accepted Jesus Christ as the Savior of the world, God would have to accept him because of his nature. But it's true repentance. True repentance. It's the same thing with everyone in this world. It's not just about a prayer that is prayed when you are 5 or 10 or 50. It's about true repentance. A change in life. Why? Not because of what you did, but because the Spirit actually indwelled you and caused you to change. That's what it is. It's accepting the love of God and what it truly means, and knowing and seeking Him with your heart, that all of a sudden says, you know what it is? It's not that we love Him, it's that He loved us first, but that doesn't negate the fact that we love Him. And what happens when we love Him? We obey Him. There's lots of people who have accepted Christ technically by the prayer that they've prayed, but it's never actually sunk in as a lifestyle change. God's love is what allows us to be called His children. I've already read it, or we quoted it, or we sang it. Behold, what manner of love the Father has given us unto us, that we should be called the children of God. And so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him as He is. We are God's children now, not when we die. What we will be has not yet appeared. In other words, we don't know what we will be until He comes back. But we know that we shall be like Him. Right now, though, we are God's children. He is our Father. John 1:12, but to all who did receive Him, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God. Romans 8:14, for all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. Romans 8:16, the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Romans 8:19, for all of creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. Romans 8:21, that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. Freedom of the glory of the children of God. Galatians 3:26, for in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith. The problem is that most Christians don't truly act like God's children. We act more like the prodigal son, or we act like the prodigal's brother. We don't act like real children. When you look at the story of the prodigal son, we see two sons. One went away and squandered all his inheritance. The other had the inheritance right at his feet, but he didn't do anything with it. Luke chapter 15, verses 28 to 31. This is talking about the prodigal's brother. But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him. But he answered his father, look, these many years I have served you, and I never disobeyed your command. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him. And the father said to him, son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. Which child are you? The one who squanders away the inheritance? You know what's amazing about that? Is he got half of the kingdom, and he squandered it away. He came back, and he got half again. You see that? Isn't it amazing, the love of the Father? But the love of the Father still kept the son that was there, and in the increase that he had in the time that the prodigal son was gone, it was the increase of the son that was already there. And the son had everything that he ever wanted. All he had to do to get the fattened calf was go out to the field and kill it. And he could have done that every day that the other son was gone. Yet he didn't. How did he act? Well, what did he say? He said, for these many years, I have served you, and I never disobeyed your command. What does that sound like to you? It sounds like a servant. not a child. You know, I know we live in a polite culture, and when the children are at the table and they're wanting the salt, we teach them to say, "Would you please pass the salt?" But technically, they could just reach out and grab it because it is theirs. I'll let you take the relation to that, to the kingdom of God. We know we are God's children, but we don't act like it. The prodigal's brother was acting like a slave, but he didn't realize he had access to everything in the father's house. This is what most Christians do. We act like slaves and not children. We need to start acting like God's children. We need to start acting like the joint heirs of Christ that we are. I want to take you to Galatians chapter 3. If you want to, turn there. It's an amazing scripture. Galatians chapter 3, starting in verse 23. It says, "Now before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So then the law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise." Going into chapter 4, "I mean that the heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave, though he is the owner of everything. But he is under guardians and managers until the date set by his father. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, 'Abba, Father.' So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God." Again, I ask, which son are you? You can be three. You can be the one that has squandered away everything, and then you come back and you get the inheritance again. You could be the one that stayed home. You're in the home, but you don't really act like a child. You act like a slave. Or you can be a child of God, where you are a child. You are a son, a daughter. You're not a kid, but you're still a child of God. And you actually have access to the full kingdom. That is the principle that is so hard to grasp in this world. But that is the principle that God wants us to know. That's the lavishing of his love upon us. His love wants to give you what you need. His love wants to give you what you want, because he will give you the desires of your heart. But Pastor Corey, that goes against everything we've all been taught. Well, yeah, you're right. Yeah, let's continue on. When we know we are children of God, when we realize that he wants to lavish his love on us as his children, then we need to trust him to do so. But that's the hard part. We've seen so much in our lives, in this world that we live in, that we do not any longer trust God to do what he really wants to do. And that is to bless his children. And he wants to bless as many children as he possibly can. That's why he's asked you to go get those other prodigals and bring them back into the fold so that they can have the inheritance too. I'm not talking about just money. But he will supply all your need according to what? His riches in glory. His riches in glory encompasses the entire kingdom of God. And I can't wait till I get to that message. I have so many messages burning up here. I tell you, there's one about the kingdom of God. That one will probably be about a 10-year sermon series, but maybe not. But it will be. It might be a long one. Because the whole Bible talks about the kingdom of God. And it's amazing when you start to go into it, what that means. And that's what we are heirs to. But we aren't heirs. You go on into this Galatians chapter 3, I think it's that one, that all of a sudden it says, we do not receive our inheritance when we die. We received it when he died. Because that's how it works. So how many of you have a will? And your beneficiary. So for us, for Jen and I, our beneficiary, of course, is our kids. When do they get the inheritance? When I die or when they die? Well, that's like simple. So why do we convert that differently when it comes to Christ? Because the Bible even says that the covenant, the will is not even activated until the person who signed the papers died. And that would be Christ. So we have received our inheritance when? At the cross. So before you were even born, your inheritance was already secured. However, you have to actually accept your inheritance. That's all the gospel is, accepting your inheritance. That's all it is. How simple. Now you can you tell I love this message? It's hard to receive anything good from a God you can't trust. Once you know the truth about who God is and what kind of nature he actually has, it's easy to trust him. And once we trust him, that's when we are able to receive from him. That's why it's so important to know what God is really like. And if you trust him and you believe the love of God was for your eternal life, then that's what you get. And you get it great. But when you start to examine into the love of God and what it means that he's wanting to lavish his love on us and the blessings he's wanting to give to us, and you start to know and believe that love, then you start to experience everything else. Why? Because in Mark chapter 11, he talks about the fact that it's what we believe that we receive. So if you believe that all you get is eternal life, guess what? You got it. But if you believe there are so many more blessings that come along, that's what you receive because you believe it. That's how simple this is, but hard in a fallen world. It's so hard, but it's so easy. So that's when we need to start trusting in God. And that's why I tell you that when you need to know what God is really like, go to Psalm 145 and meditate on it, because it tells the truth about who God is. He is gracious. He is full of compassion. He is slow to anger. He is of great mercy. He is good to all. He satisfies the desire of every living thing. He is near to all who call on him. He fulfills the desire of them that fear him. He hears our cries and saves us. He perseveres or preserves all who love him. That's just the shortened version of Psalm 145. That's who God is. That's the picture of God you should hang on the wall of your heart. When you see God as he really is, you don't have to work to have faith because you see him for who he is. And when you start to see Christ for what he did for us and that we are as he is in this world, then wow, the things can start to change in our lives. The things that we are going through in this world, all the different things don't matter anymore because you are as Christ is. You don't have to memorize formulas or methods. Oh, how did that one work? What did you do there to receive that? No, it doesn't matter. It matters that you trust God to give you what is yours because the fattened calf is right there. and all that he has is yours. Wow. Can you say mind blown? I can tell you that every day my mind is blown by the grace of God, by the mercy of God, by the love of God. You just have to wake up in the morning and say, God, thank you for your love. Yet, like I said last week, all too often we focus on how much we love God. But it's not about us loving God. It's that he loved us. So I am the one who God loves. And that is what really makes him a God who is able to be trusted. You just trust him. He really is a good God. And I pray that sometime today, you'll first of all recognize how good God is. But also, take time sometime today. Spend it with your Father in heaven and wish him a happy Father's Day.